Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and start a brand new series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we study these gifts, we ask that the Holy Spirit himself would be our teacher, that he would lead us and guide us into your word and open our understanding to the truths that not only make us free, but keep us free. And Lord, as we study these gifts, we study them not only to learn and understand what they are and how they function, but at the same time, Lord, we open our hearts and invite the Holy Spirit to release these gifts in us and through us for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we make ourselves available to you to be used by you to impart these gifts to others. And we give you all the glory and all the praise for the fruit that will come forth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And if you want to write this down in your notes, there's a couple of other verses that I'm going to take you to quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. First of all, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 14. And during this study, I'll be using the New American Standard version of the Bible. Some of you have a King James or a New King James or a New International Version or some other translation. And so the words from time to time will vary, but the meaning is basically the same. So follow along with me as I read. Paul is writing and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, quote, Jesus is accursed, end quote. And no one can say, quote, Jesus is Lord, end quote, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, if we'll turn to 2 Corinthians, just the next book over, the 10th chapter, we see Paul talking a little bit more. And in this reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, I want you to understand that here he's also referring to spiritual gifts. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." He says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not of the flesh, but they are mighty through God. These gifts of the Holy Spirit are weapons of spiritual warfare. And now turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter. And Paul is addressing the believers here. And beginning in verse 7 of Romans 1, he says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul is indicating here that he wanted to see the believers in Rome for fellowship, for prayer, but also he's giving us an indication here that spiritual gifts can be imparted by the laying on of hands. Paul was an apostle. One of the responsibilities of his calling was to establish churches, establish leadership in the churches, and encourage those churches and move on and continue to start other churches. So in Rome, he's saying, I want to visit you, pray and agree with me that I can visit you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. And that's why I want to encourage you as we start this study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we're not only learning about them, but we are positioning ourselves to receive them, to allow God to impart them to us, so that we might be encouraged together, that we might be edified together, but that also we will be positioned by God to be able to sometime encourage somebody else and lay hands on them and pray for them. And I know that over my experience in the ministry of over 30 years now, God has used me in all of these gifts at one time or another, all nine of these gifts at one time or another. But I want you to understand, I don't claim to, quote, have any gifts. These gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they operate at His will, not at my will. And I just make myself available, and when it's necessary and needful, and when it brings glory to God, He will use me in certain gifts, but He will also do the same thing to you. Now, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in my life, and that's why I can lay my hands on other people and impart things that God has imparted to me. But the same thing happens with you as well. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ is perpetuated. We preach it and we continue to see it grow and to manifest in the body of Christ. Now, I want to say this in the beginning of this study, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are nine of them listed here as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we divide these gifts for study purposes only. The only reason we divide them up is for the purpose of study, because once you begin to study and understand these nine gifts of the Spirit, you're going to see that they often flow together. They dovetail together. One will work with the other. And what we're wanting to do right now in this study over the next 9 weeks, taking 1 week for each gift, is to help you to be able to distinguish one gift from another, so that you'll know what the word of wisdom is and what the word of knowledge is and what prophecy is and what healing is and what miracles are, what faith is, what distinguishing or discerning of spirits are. And so that when there's a manifestation happening in a congregational meeting, you'll be able to have the wisdom and sit back and be able to describe what's going on. That should bring great comfort to you. It helps to eliminate confusion in services as well. And so there are nine gifts, and they are in three different categories. I want to give you those categories, and please write them down. The first one are gifts of revelation, and they are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. There are three gifts in each category, and there are three categories. Again, gifts of revelation. We call them gifts of revelation because they reveal something. They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. The second category are gifts of power, and that would include the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Now, we call them gifts of power because they do something. And the third category are called gifts of inspiration, and we can also call them the utterance gifts because all three of these say something. They are the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so we see gifts of revelation reveal things, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gifts of power do something, gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, and the gifts of inspiration or the utterance gifts say something. They are the gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, notice in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And the word of wisdom is what we want to study in this session. The word of wisdom, it is a revelation gift because it reveals something. Verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." And so we see that these gifts are distributed by the will of God. They are gifts that are given to edify the body of Christ. Now, the wonderful thing about these gifts are, we are told in Scripture that we should earnestly desire these gifts. We should covet these gifts. We should be praying for these gifts. References to that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts." That means that we should pray for them. Ask God to give you gifts. "Lord, I want to operate in these gifts, and I make myself available, and I ask you to anoint me to flow in these gifts according to your will." And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul writes, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." The King James Version literally says, "to covet these gifts." To covet these gifts means that you need to have a real deep inner desire to see these gifts operate and manifest in you and through you. Now understand that these gifts are not necessarily for you as the individual, although you will be blessed by them, but they are for you to be used of God, to be a blessing to somebody else, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is they can also be used in evangelism. They're not just limited to reaching out to other believers, but oftentimes, and I've had this same experience to me, and I'll tell you, one of the first times this ever happened to me, it was kind of strange because people who are not Christians, who are not yet born again, who are not, quote, believers yet, if you flow in the Holy Spirit, especially in the word of wisdom or word of knowledge or the discerning of spirit, these revelation gifts, the first thing they're going to ask you is, "Are you psychic?" Because they think that you have some kind of insight into the future. Well, the truth of the matter is yes, but we're not psychic in the sense of the way the world sees, the psychic. What we are is anointed by God's Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And we're going to see here that the word of knowledge is indeed just that. It is a word of God's all wisdom. And the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits covers all of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God knows everything, past, present, and future, and He sees all things. And through these gifts of revelation, He reveals these things according to His will whenever He desires to. Now, one of the first things I want to point out is the word of wisdom is not natural wisdom. Amen? It is not natural wisdom. Do you realize that when you were born again, the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself was made wisdom unto you? In other words, if you need wisdom, you really have it inside of you. In your spirit, you already have all the wisdom you need. You just have to draw on that wisdom. It's just like you have a bank account and you need to pay a bill, you write a check and it comes out of that account. Well, if you need wisdom, you just need to draw on the wisdom that you have inside of you through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, write this one down too, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, "But by His doing," that is, by God the Father, "but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." You see, Jesus has become your wisdom, your righteousness. Amen. You understand that. We've studied that lately. Your sanctification and your redemption. Jesus is all things to us. So He indeed is our wisdom. But the gift of the word of wisdom is something different than that particular wisdom. There's another scripture in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you see, if you feel like you lack wisdom in a particular subject or area, all you need to do is ask God to reveal it to you, to give you that wisdom. Why? Because that wisdom is already indwelling you. The wisdom is in the person of Jesus Christ, living in your heart by faith. You have the wisdom that you need for every situation that you encounter. And I could go on and on about that, but whatever it might be, whether it's your job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your health, whatever it might be, the wisdom that you need to make the right decisions is in you, in Jesus Christ. Now, this is wisdom from God, but it's not the word of wisdom, because the word of wisdom is a spiritual gift and it's given to individuals. Once again, I refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Notice that it is an individual thing. It's given to individuals. Whereas in James 1, where he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, he can ask from God. So anybody can get wisdom from God if you're a believer, because the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ is living in you. But here, 1 Corinthians 12, 8, he's talking about a spiritual gift. He said, for to one is given. So this is an individual thing, and it's given to whoever God chooses to give it to. Once again, one of the attributes of God is that He is all wise. He knows all things. And He gives us, quote, the word of wisdom as it is necessary. Do you understand what I'm saying? If my left hand and my right hand spread out represents all the wisdom in the world, and say this is the wisdom of God from my left hand to my right hand, then if there is revelation needed on any particular thing and God chooses to give that wisdom, it's like He reaches into that library of wisdom and picks out a word and gives it to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is all the wisdom in the world. He just takes a word of that wisdom and imparts it to you, and then you speak that out and it reveals something that is needful at any given time, and God is the one that decides. Now, I'm going to read to you now a definition of the word of wisdom, and I'll read it slow and read it a couple of times because I'd like for you to write this down, because you can refer to it, you can always go back and understand what this spiritual gift, this revelation gift called the word of wisdom is. Quote, "The word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose in the mind and will of God." The word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose in the mind and will of God. It is a revelation concerning the plan and purpose in the mind of God. The difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is that the revelation that the word of knowledge brings is always past or present tense, while the word of wisdom always speaks of the future. Now, I'll go back and read that again. I know I went through it kind of quickly, giving you the overall. Now, here's the specifics. Try to write it down. The word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose in the mind and will of God. It is a revelation concerning the plan and purpose in the mind of God. The difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is that the revelation that the word of knowledge brings is always past or present tense. Remember that. The word of knowledge, the revelation that it brings is always past tense or present tense, while the word of wisdom always speaks of the future. End quote. Anybody like me to read it one more time? Did you get that? You can always get the CD and listen to it if you need to. Let me give you one quick biblical reference, and I'll read it to you, found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. This is an example of the word of wisdom. And it is a word of wisdom that God Himself spoke to Moses. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 through 18. Deuteronomy 31, 16 through 18. And this is God speaking to Moses. Verse 16 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers.'" Do you understand what he's talking about there? He's telling Moses, you're going to die. You're about to die. This is a future event. Obviously, he's not dead yet. It is a word of wisdom. It is a revelation concerning the mind and will of God, the purposes of God. So he says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people,'" speaking of the nation of Israel, "'will arise,'" notice again, it's future tense, "'will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." End quote. This is a manifestation of the gift of the word of wisdom. Now, I want you to understand that there are nine gifts of the Spirit. We pointed them out to you. Three gifts of revelation, three gifts of power, three gifts of utterance or inspiration. Seven of the nine gifts are all through the Old Testament. Seven of those gifts are manifested through the Old Testament. Only two gifts were added in the New Testament, and you surely know what those were. They came on the day of Pentecost: tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so in this word of wisdom that God is giving to Moses, God is eternal. Eternity past and eternity future. God has already been to the future. He has no beginning. He has no end. So He knows everything. The other morning when I was reading devotionals, I was reading Psalm 139. And I was thinking about how David was talking about, oh, the wisdom of God. He says, "Before I even think a thought or utter a word from my mouth, you already know it." And then he asks the question, "Where can I hide? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there." God is omnipresent. He's everywhere and He's all wise. He knows everything. That should give you as a believer great comfort, because God knows everything you're going to do. He knows the opportunities you have. He knows the choices you have. He knows when you're going to sin, how you're going to sin, how you're going to react. He knows everything about you, every thought that you haven't even had yet, and the thoughts you might have or could have and don't have. He knows it all. I mean, it blows our mind to even try to think of it. But think of it, in light of all of that wisdom and knowledge that He has, He has still chosen to love you and accept you just like you are and declare you His children through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. I think that is so powerful. And this gift of the word of wisdom is so incredible. And we mentioned in the definition that the revelation in the word of wisdom is always future tense, while the revelation in the word of knowledge is always past and present tense. But these gifts will, as I said earlier, often flow together and work together. I want to give you an example of that. The book of Revelation, the entire book of Revelation, is literally called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Himself revealing Himself to John the Apostle, but the revelation that He gives of Himself is for seven literal churches of that particular time period. But in those revelations that he gives, there's not only past and present tense knowledge, which is the word of knowledge, but he also gives him wisdom concerning the future, prophecy concerning the future. So it's not only for the seven churches, but it's for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for the future, which includes us today. And so the revelation, the whole book, is a demonstration of the gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom flowing together. Now let me give you a more precise illustration in the book of Acts chapter 9. Please turn with me there to Acts chapter 9. And I want you to be able to see this and discern it. It's very important. In one old Bible that I have, that I started marking it, and I marked it up so much that all the pages are all yellow now, so I had to get another Bible and start over again. But one of the things that I did was I went through the book of Acts, and I went word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and I marked every gift of the Spirit I could find. If it was a word of wisdom, I would write WOW, wow, beside of it. If it was discerning of spirits, I'd write DOS, discerning of spirits, beside of it. If it was a gift of healing, I would write GOH. If it was, word of knowledge, I'd write WOK. And that way, when I'm reading, I have trained myself to discern and to understand what gifts are in operation. Here in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 14, you're going to see the word of knowledge. But in the same context, the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, you'll see the word of wisdom. Let me read it and see if you understand and if you can see the shift in revelation here. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Now here is the Lord giving Ananias, a disciple. Ananias wasn't an apostle. He's just a disciple. He's just like anybody in the church. He's giving him the gift of the word of knowledge. It is either past or present tense knowledge. He's saying, "I know that Saul is over here in this house, and he was praying, and he had a vision, and in that vision he saw a man named Ananias coming to him, laying hands on him, and praying that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias, I want you to go and fulfill that vision." So it's past and present tense knowledge. That is the word of knowledge that the Holy Spirit is revealing to Ananias. But verse 15 and 16 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.'" Can you pick out just that little shift in revelation there from past and present to the future? He said, "I'm going to show him the future. I'm going to show him the great things that he will suffer for my namesake." Sometimes it's a very subtle thing. That's why I find it kind of exciting to just try to pick them out as you read through the book of Acts. It's really a nice exercise. Now, I want you to know the word of wisdom is all through the Old Testament. And it would do you good when you're reading the Old Testament books to try to find words of wisdom. The prophets, those who operated in the office of a prophet in the Old Testament, the prophets needed the word of wisdom to stand in the office of a prophet. In other words, if you were an Old Testament prophet, you had to have the gift of the word of wisdom operating in your life because you were the voice, the mouthpiece of God giving wisdom concerning the future. So an Old Testament prophet had to have the gift of the word of wisdom. Now, let me say something here and explain this to you. Don't miss this. This is important. Some people, it goes over their head. I want you to get this. And if you have a question or you're confused, wave your hand. I'll go back and repeat it again. Prophecy is often the vehicle the Lord uses to deliver the word of wisdom. But not all prophecy is the word of wisdom in operation. I'm going to say it again. I want you to listen closely because I want it to be clear to you. Prophecy, in other words, the gift of prophecy. We're talking about the gift of the word of wisdom, but the gift of prophecy is often the vehicle. It's like a taxi is a vehicle that you get in to go from one place to another. It's like, let's call the taxi prophecy. And let's say, I am the word of wisdom. I need to deliver the word of wisdom somewhere, so the word of wisdom gets in the taxi, and the taxi carries the word of wisdom where it needs to go. That's what I'm saying, that the gift of prophecy is oftentimes the vehicle that God uses to deliver the word of wisdom. Does that make it clearer to you? And so let me say it again. Prophecy is often the vehicle the Lord uses to deliver the word of wisdom, but not all prophecy is the word of wisdom in operation, because prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. If we look at 1 Corinthians 14:3, write that verse down, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." That's the New American Standard Version. King James just says edification, exhortation, and comfort. So, just the gift of prophecy, pure prophecy, has no revelation in it. It has no revelation of the past or the present or the future. But if prophecy has revelation in it, and it will, it is a mixture of gifts. Prophecy, in its purest form, speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. But if there is revelation in that prophecy, it is either the gift of the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or a combination of all three gifts. If I were to begin to prophesy and it was pure prophecy, the words that I'm speaking, they're just going to edify you, they're going to exhort you, and they're going to comfort you. But if there's revelation about the past or the present, then it's prophecy and the word of knowledge working together. If there's revelation about the future, then it's prophecy and the gift of the word of wisdom operating together. If it's edifying, exhorting, comforting, and has revelation of the past or the present and the future, then there are three gifts operating there at the same time. That's why I say to you, the only reason we divide these gifts are for study purposes only. Only for the purpose of studying. Because you're going to find that they flow together. Because it is one Spirit. Remember when we read earlier? Again, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit. "There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God," God the Father, "who works all things in all persons." So in the gifts of the Spirit, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all flowing together. This is powerful. This is great. This is a triple trinity. There are nine gifts broken down into three categories, with three gifts in each category. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost working in concert and in symphony together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And when you begin to read the Scripture and look for those things, to me that makes Bible study even more exciting. So I challenge you to do that. Now, the word of wisdom can come by various means. Write these down. So you'll know. The word of wisdom can come by angels, by visions, by dreams, and even by an audible voice. Let me just give you some illustrations of each. First of all, I said a word of wisdom can come from an angel. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Do you see the word of wisdom there? How many? Do you see it? What is it? It's revelation of the future. It is a revelation gift because it's revealing something. It's the word of wisdom because it's revealing the future. There's no word of knowledge here, nothing about the past or the present. It's all about the future. So, here is a word of wisdom delivered to Mary by God through the vehicle of an angel. The second one is by a vision. Turn with me once again to Acts chapter 9. We were just there. Acts chapter 9. Just kind of repeating myself here. Verse 15 and 16, we just read it. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go," speaking of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, "for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And if we look at the whole context, verse 10, it says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision. So this whole scenario is God speaking word of knowledge and word of wisdom to Ananias, but is coming through a vision. It's an open vision. The best way that I can explain a biblical vision, and we'll get into this in more detail when we study the gift of the discerning of spirits, one of the revelation gifts. The discerning of spirits is the ability to see into the spirit realm. And that's what a vision is. A vision, an open vision from God, is just like God opening up the curtains of eternity and letting you look into the future. That's what a vision is. God will open up the realm of the spirit so that you can see into the spirit realm. If you only knew what was around you, if God were to open every one of our eyes right now, some of us, I don't know if we could handle it or not. There are illustrations, and we'll share them later, how I think it was Elijah, the prophet, he told his servant not to fear the great armies around him, because he said, "Those that are with us are more than those that are against us." And the servant didn't understand what he means, so the Lord asked him to open his eyes, and God opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and all around the hills and the mountains, they were surrounded with angels. And God has given his angels charge over us. I firmly believe with all my heart that every human being that is born with at least one guardian angel. I believe every one of us come into this world with a guardian angel, and that angel is assigned to us our whole life long. And he's there to minister for us as an heir of salvation. So in this particular case, we see that God spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a word of wisdom through an angel. Then he spoke to Ananias, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, through a vision. Another instance is through dreams. I won't get into details of scriptural references, but you can look them up. Joseph. Remember Joseph having dreams? Remember his dreams? about his father and mother and brothers bowing down to him and so on and so forth, and got him in trouble with his family. They sold him off, to slave owners, and they threw him in the pit, and he ended up in Egypt. But before it was over, he had dreams that was speaking of the future, when God would raise him up and make him ruler over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. That was a word of wisdom that was given to Joseph through a dream. And then there are so many references in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where Moses was given words of wisdom. I read one to you in Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 18, through an audible voice. Moses was one of the few people in all of the Bible that God literally spoke to him face to face. God even said, "I'll speak to my prophets through visions and dreams and revelations, but my servant Moses, I'll speak to him face to face." What it must have been like for Moses to go up on the mountaintop, sit down. He saw all this stuff, but the people below, all they saw was thunder, saw lightning and heard thunder, but Moses heard God. He heard the voice of God. God spoke to him. So the word of wisdom can be delivered to us in various means, and these are just biblical references, how an angel can deliver a word of wisdom, or it can come in a vision, or it can be a dream, or it can be an audible voice. Now, we mentioned Old Testament prophets had to have the gift of the word of wisdom in order to stand in the office of the prophet. But I want to give you a reference in Acts chapter 11, if you'll turn with me, to a New Testament prophet. A New Testament prophet, and this New Testament prophet, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, is a prophet named Agabus. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So here is a New Testament prophet, Agabus, speaking a prophetic word. Now, this is a word of wisdom, but it's being delivered through the gift of prophecy by a prophet. And he spoke about a future event, which would be a famine. And it came to pass. Now, turn over just a few pages to the 21st chapter of Acts, and you will see Agabus one more time. In chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Actually, what I want to do is go back to verse 8. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven," he was one of the seven deacons that were chosen in the early church, "we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." So you see, women can be prophets too. In the New Testament, these women were prophets. "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. And he said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Here was Agabus, the prophet again, speaking a word, a prophetic utterance, a gift of revelation, the word of wisdom concerning future events in the life of the Apostle Paul. And they indeed came to pass. Now, this was revealing the will of God, what was going to happen. Now, let me kind of wrap this up now by saying the word of wisdom can be conditional. This is important for you to know, because sometimes people think, well, if it's prophecy and it's from God, then it has to happen. But prophecy and the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, specifically the word of wisdom, can be conditional. In 2 Kings chapter 20, the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, the first six verses, let me read them to you. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, this is a revelation of the future. This is a word of wisdom. He's telling Hezekiah what's about to happen. Then he turned his face to the wall. This is Hezekiah. And he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And so here we see that the word of wisdom was conditional. Hezekiah was going to die, and God sent his prophet with a word of wisdom, said, "You're going to die." And that would have happened, but Hezekiah cried out to God for mercy. And God, because he is a God of mercy and a God of love, responded to Hezekiah's prayer. And he said, "Okay, Isaiah, turn around, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, I just heard your prayer. And I have decided to heal you. And I am going to add 15 more years onto your life." So the first message, the word of wisdom, it was conditional. It was conditioned on Hezekiah's response to it. Hezekiah could have died. He could have said, "Okay," and went and got his house in order and died. But he was fighting for his life, pleading for his life. "Lord, have mercy on me." And God said, "Okay, I will. I'm going to add 15 more years to your life." I think that's great. So, you know, you can always cry out to God for mercy. Amen. You know, a doctor may say to you, "You're terminal, you're going to die." We're going to hear a testimony just like that this coming Sunday. Doctor said, "There's nothing we can do, you're going to die." God says, that's not quite right. I'm going to add some years to your life because you cried out to me. Amen? Now, also the word of wisdom can be a warning. And let me give you this last scriptural reference. It's in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And verse 10 and 11. And this was Paul when he was on his way to Rome on a ship. Acts chapter 27, verses 10 and 11 says, "And Paul said to them, 'Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul." Then we drop down to verse 20. "Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, You ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now this is a word of wisdom. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, so here was a word of wisdom delivered to Paul by an angel. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But you must turn around or run aground on a certain island. And so here was a word of wisdom that gave them a warning. God was going to get Paul to Rome to testify before Caesar. And he said, the ship's going to be destroyed, but the crew will be saved. But you've got to pay attention to me. Amen. So it was a warning, and they heeded the warning, and we saw what happened. I want to conclude very quickly with a personal story of my own. Back in 1978, a man who was a prophet of God from Cape Town, South Africa, came to Clarksburg, West Virginia, and to make a long story short, we were in a same meeting together, and by the Spirit of God, he came over to me and laid hands on me and started prophesying to me. And one of the things he said was, and God will use you in the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the gifts of healings. And he will send you to many nations, and many will come to the knowledge of the Lord, and many will be healed and delivered by your words and by your testimony. And that was a pretty awesome thing, because I'd only been a Christian about 3 years, and a lot of this stuff was new to me, and I didn't understand prophets and prophecies and everything. But 3 years later, 1981, I was in Cape Town, South Africa, the same town that this prophet had came from. This prophet had died a year earlier, 1980. I went to South Africa with the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries as part of the team and as a tourist, but also I was an evangelist. And while I was there, I met a gentleman who was connected with the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. He asked me what I did, and I said, I'm an evangelist. He said, well, I'll get you some meetings while you're here. So he scheduled a meeting for me to speak in a Dutch Reformed church, and the church probably had somewhere around 400 to 500 people in it, and I was scheduled to speak on a Sunday morning. On Saturday afternoon, I went to Cape Town, South Africa. There's a beautiful mountain there. It's called Table Mountain. It's an absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous scenic view, and you can take a cable car from the bottom and ride it all the way up to the top. And on the top of this mountain, there's a beautiful scenery. You can see the Indian Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, where they meet together. And I have beautiful pictures of that from years and years ago, but this was 1981. And there's a restaurant up there. And I just spent the day up there praying in tongues, walking around, praying in tongues, praising God, worshiping God, got a good meal, everything. Just enjoyed the whole day by myself up there. And then I got on the cable car, came down, went back to the hotel room, and it was early, but I was tired, and I knew I was going to preach the next morning, so I went to bed early. Well, sometime in the early morning, I don't remember what the time was, but it was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'd never had an experience like that before, and I'd never had one quite like it since. But I was awakened, and I sat up in my bed, and suddenly I had an open vision. This is a gift of the discerning of spirits. God let me see into the spirit realm. It was like I was watching a television. Only understand that I was in kind of a state of sleep and semi-sleep, so I didn't know if I was dreaming or literally seeing this. I didn't know. But here's what happened. In this vision or dream, I saw myself walk into this church. I saw hundreds of people that I didn't know. I saw myself being introduced at the platform. I saw myself stand up and I preached about salvation. And I remember I gave an altar call, and I remember people responded. And I think, I don't want to exaggerate or anything to get the numbers, but it was something like 30 people came forward and accepted Christ as Savior. And then They went, and I asked, how many people wants to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues? I remember specifically 17 people came down and lined up, and I laid hands on them, and all 17 of them started speaking in tongues. And they went back. I said, who here needs healing today? People got in the middle aisle and started down, and the first person that stepped in front of me was blind in one eye. And I remember I laid hands on him, and God instantly opened his eye and he could see. The second person was deaf in one ear. I remember reaching out and touching his ear and praying, and the Lord opened his ear and he could hear. The third person that was in that line was on crutches, and they had some kind of a back and hip condition. And I remember I prayed for them. They dropped their crutches and just ran around the sanctuary. And everybody just started shouting, praising God. And then all of a sudden, this vision disappeared. Next morning, I got up, got dressed, waited in the lobby of the hotel. Somebody from the church came in a car, picked me up, took me to this church. I walked in, first time in my life I'd ever been there. But as soon as I walked in, I looked familiar. And all of a sudden, I go, well, I saw this last night in a dream. So I got up there, they introduced me, I preached the salvation message, I gave an altar call, 30 people came down and accepted Jesus. Then they went back. And I'm thinking, I saw this last night. It's like watching an old movie. So I said, how many people need a baptism in the Holy Spirit? I watched, 17 people came down, lined up, I laid hands on them, all 17 of them spoke in tongues, they went back. I said, who needs healing? They came down. By this time, I was catching on. The first person in line was blind. I knew that blind person. This is the first time in my life that God ever used me in this way to see a miracle of healing, a blind eye literally opening up like that. And I knew I had such faith in me because I saw it happen the night before in a dream. Person came down, I just laid hands on them. Bang, that eye opened up. I knew the next person was going to be deaf. I said, next. Sure enough, there was a man deaf in one ear. I prayed for him. God opened his ear just like that. Third person, man on crutches. Prayed for them, dropped their crutches, took off running around the sanctuary. And from that point on, the congregation just literally went wild. They just started screaming and hollering, and God just started healing people all over that congregation. We got back to the hotel later that evening. Brother Jimmy Swagger got on the elevator same time I did, and I was telling him about the services, and he said, you're having more success in your meeting than I am in mine. He was just kind of joking because in his meetings, there were about 25,000 people. I had about 400 or 500, but it was the same God, and it was an incredible experience. I was walking down the street the next day, and the reality of it hit me so hard that I sat down on a park bench and just started crying like a baby because I realized that the awesomeness of God and His sovereignty. Realize that God sent a prophet from Cape Town, South Africa, halfway around the world to a little Appalachian town in West Virginia and connected us, and he laid hands on me and he prophesied to me and he said, you will be used in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and gifts of healings, and God will send you around the world and many will come to the knowledge of the Lord and many will be healed by the words you speak and your testimony. And then 3 years later, that prophecy, that word of wisdom was fulfilled in me and through me in that man's hometown of Cape Town, South Africa. I don't know about you, but it still gives me goosebumps. But that's just one testimony of God using the word of wisdom to bless the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that these words that we've spoken from your word concerning the gifts of the Spirit and specifically the gift of the word of wisdom will stir the hearts of everyone who's heard it and cause them to earnestly desire, pray, and covet these spiritual gifts, that you might use each and every one severally as you will for your glory and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.